Thank you, Matt. I tell you, from the first song that Lindsay led to the song that Matt just sang, everyone fed my soul. Good to be here together with you all. Today we're going to look at Mark chapter 8, if you have your Bibles open, to Mark chapter 8. That'd be great. We're continuing with the summer at the Savior's Side sermon series. We're moving Jesus a little bit further down the chronology, the historical chronology of his teaching. We are getting him closer to the cross, closer to that last Passover meal that he has with his disciples. And in Mark chapter 8, you wouldn't say that Mark chapter 8 is like the apex of Mark's gospel. I honestly, personally, I believe that comes at chapter 10. But in Mark chapter 8, there are some monumental events that happen that are absolutely significant as Jesus prepares and teaches his disciples and also the other followers with Christ about his death and his resurrection. And that's important for us to consider. Oftentimes in the Gospels, Jesus has his disciples with him, but then on the outside of the disciples, and I hate to say it that way, but on the outside of the disciples, there's also a larger group of people that is following with Jesus and with the disciples. And in Mark chapter 8, we have some theologically climactic things that have been stated. As a matter of fact, Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah the prophet, some say you're a great teacher. But then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And what does the apostle Peter say? The disciple Peter, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And man, that is exactly who Jesus is. And Jesus compliments Peter for saying that. Immediately after Jesus compliments Peter and Peter gets that right statement about who Jesus is, Peter then begins to talk about his upcoming death and burial and talks about giving up his life, talks about surrendering his life, talks about dying at the hands of other people. And Peter, what does he do? The Bible says that Peter actually rebukes Jesus, puts Jesus in his place, pulls him off to the side, and he says, you know, this will never happen. But then Jesus turns to Peter and says this to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You see, Peter gets it right and then gets it wrong. Peter understands who Jesus is, understands the claims of who Jesus said he was, and makes that statement, "You are the Messiah." Then Jesus says, "I've got to die." Peter doesn't like it, but yet that is God's will. And Jesus calls Peter out on it. He says, "You are setting your sights, you're setting your eyes on man and not on the things of God." And that is the context for which Jesus now gives this lesson and this teaching, not only to his disciples, but to also that other group that has been following along with Jesus and the disciples. If you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 8, let's begin reading at verse 34. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Well, today we're going to look at this verse, or these verses, I'm sorry, and we're going to look at it in three different sections. Because Jesus is teaching three different things here, but it's a unified thought. Number one is this: Christ followers must deny themselves of many pursuits. Christ followers must deny themselves of many pursuits. Again, what does he say in verse 34? And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The sermon title is called Jesus' countercultural message. If you think that what Jesus spoke to the disciples nearly 2,000 years ago was counterculture, this message is counterculture today, even more so. None of us want to set out in life to deny ourselves. We love ourselves too much for that. At the core, we love ourselves too much. And we don't want to give up any kind of pleasures. We don't want to give up any plans. We don't want to deny ourselves of anything. We want to embrace it all. Even those of you who have the ability for slow gratification, and you can wait and prepare and plan, you still don't want to deny yourself of what you've waited, prepared, and planned to do. You see, this idea of a Christ follower denying himself or herself is countercultural. In the me movement, in the I generation, in what I consider now in our culture a very narcissistic generation, where seriously the God and the controlling factor of any person's life is himself or herself, none of us at the core want to deny ourselves, pick up a cross, and follow Jesus. But Jesus says Christ's followers must deny themselves of many pursuits. And this is not referring to a life of becoming a hermit. This is not referring to a life where you have to live without electricity or whatever. We're not going there. Jesus is not talking about that. You must have bread to eat. You must have a home to sleep in, right? Although Jesus and his followers did not, he is calling his people to understand that in this world, which is very temporal, we must look eternally. And as we look past the temporal and look at the eternal aspects, then all of a sudden, it is easier to be able to deny yourself, pick up your cross, the weapon of death, the weapon of torture, the weapon of execution, pick up your cross, and then follow Christ. We understand that. And in Sunday school class, we can even give the Jesus answer. But then living it out is different, isn't it? What do we give up to follow Jesus? Well, I don't know. What you have to give up and deny yourself of following Christ, may or may not be different than me. But all I can do is give you this recommendation. What is the controlling factor in your life? Is the controlling factor Jesus, or is the controlling factor you? If the controlling factor in your life is Jesus, then the ability to deny yourself and follow him is easier. Notice I didn't say easy, but it's easier. But if the controlling factor in your life is you, then it is impossible to deny yourself and follow Christ. Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Messiah, he is our boss. What Jesus says, we do. That's denying ourselves and following him. Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our boss. What he tells us to do, no, I won't do it because the controlling factor is you. I will not readjust my life around the calling of Christ. I will not readjust my life around the disciplines of being a Christian. I will not restructure my life around denying myself to follow Jesus. Oh, I'll fit him in. And I'll make sure I'll even do two or three or half a dozen things throughout the calendar year to make it look like it's legit. But I will not deny myself. Jesus' message is counterculture. Cast aside narcissism. Cast aside selfishness. Cast aside pride. Deny yourself and follow Jesus. That's the cost of discipleship. That's a cost international countries understand. That's a cost that many American Christians have not fully grasped. But yet, he speaks it universally. If you live in South America, if you live in Africa, if you live wherever you live, the body of Christ, we are to deny ourselves and follow Christ. Deny ourselves of many pursuits. And I was very careful in wording that. Because a lot of preachers will stand behind a pulpit and begin to dogmatically say, you have to give up this, 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 and this. I can't say that. Unless it's sin, then I can say give sin up. But I don't know your life. I don't know your calling that God has in your life. But I do know that a mark of a follower of Christ is one who has understood, yeah, I would really like to do this, or I'd really like to buy that, or I'd really like to go there. But you know, that's not what Christ wants me to do. So although it's something I'd really like to do, it's something that I think is neat, something that everybody else is doing, it's not for me. Because I can't do it and follow Christ. That was perhaps one of my hardest transition points whenever I was surrendering to the call to ministry at 20. And even before that, I was no longer backsliding like I'd backslid for so many years. And I was just getting back into church, getting back and following Jesus. And I struggled with going to the places that I always went with my friends. And doing the things that I always did with my friends. And there was this huge clash that happened where I had to realize, you know what? Your friends aren't bad. And when you go to those places, you're not doing bad things. But yet, I need to be involved in that environment. Do I need to be doing those things? And for me, it was clear I could not do that any longer. For me, it was an epiphany moment. I was like, oh, it was just like loads were just shed off of my heart and off of my mind. Because I was trying to live in two different worlds. And whenever I finally denied myself to a pursuit of following Christ, and I'm not talking about being a preacher, I'm just talking about stop being a backslider and begin representing Christ in my life who saved me at 10. Everything was just like, whew, this is so much easier when I deny myself and follow Jesus. Number two, Christ's followers must sacrifice themselves for the sake of Christ. What does he say in verse 35 and 36? For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Christ's followers must sacrifice themselves for the sake of Jesus. It is a natural instinct to survive. And that is wired in you, by the way. There's no harm or no foul in that. You protect yourself. You do things for safety measures. But we have to understand that the life that we are protecting is also a life that is temporal. Our souls are eternal. And then when Jesus returns and we are resurrected from the grave, then our bodies become eternal. Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. You see, Peter just rebuked Jesus, who said he was going to give up his life. And Jesus is like, that is my call. I must give up my life. I must lose it. And we know when Jesus lost his life, he regained it in his resurrection. The followers are not greater than the master. we ourselves, we must also be ready to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. It's part of denying ourselves, but it's also part of that faith and that courage of living bravely for Jesus. Do we live bravely and courageously for Jesus? Doesn't mean we don't have fear. Fear is a natural emotion. But what do we do with the fear? Do we let the fear reduce us? Or do we let the fear then increase our courage and our bravery to continue on living for Christ and for the sake of Christ? You see, Jesus' words are clear. If we save our life, we lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Have you ever thought about just getting lost in Jesus? Lost in his calling? Lost in the gospel? I've mentioned this to you before, but it's been quite a while. John Piper, in one of his books, he talked about retirement. And he talked about a Christian retirement. And he said, the most ideal situation is when a Christian draws his or her last breath, they have left it all. They have given it all. They have lost it all for the sake of the gospel, so that they can now gain eternity and enjoy eternity forever and ever. That's just a beautiful picture. It's tough to think about, sacrificial, yes, but it's part of not in a pursuit to save our life, but in the pursuit to give all of ourselves, each and every one, to our last breath for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus Christ. So Christ's followers, we must sacrifice ourselves. Jesus sacrificed himself on our behalf, so we thereby sacrifice ourselves as we serve him by loving and serving others. We can talk about missionaries that went to foreign mission fields and gave their life. And I'm not talking about missionaries 200 years ago. I'm talking about modern day missionaries who go into places where we can't even report where they go. And there they serve. And there they serve with boldness. Remember Amin come to church here in 2016 and gave his testimony where he had to sit before an Iranian official and he had a choice to say, I am still a Muslim or I am now a Christian. And Amin knew what the choice would result in. And you remember, he sat in that office with that Iranian official, and Amin would not deny Christ. He was ready to give his life instead of rejecting Christ. Let's continue on here. Christ's followers must declare themselves to the world. For what can a man give in return of his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Christ's followers must declare themselves to the world. We like to be incognito. Many Christians like to live as agents, super secret agents. Like, I'm going to be a Christian, but I certainly don't want anybody to know. Like, I want to do all these things, but I can't let my employer know. I can't let my friends know. I don't want anybody to know that I actually believe these things to be true. And that puts us in a position where we are on our heels. It puts us in a position where we are more easily inclined to be ashamed of the gospel and to be ashamed of Jesus than to simply make it known that we are a Christian. Notice Jesus didn't say you have to be a jerk. He didn't say you had to be combative. He didn't say you had to be mean or hateful or ugly. He says, don't be ashamed. Don't deny me. We can represent Christ with utter acts of love and compassion. It'd be maligned. It'd be misunderstood. And it'd probably be thrown right back into your face. But you know that you haven't acted in ugliness. You haven't acted in untruthfulness. But yet you can't be ashamed of Christ. And you represent him well. What does it say here? He says, for what can a man give in return of his soul? We can't give anything in return of our souls. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, so whoever is ashamed of Jesus and his estate, Jesus and his teaching, Jesus and his lifestyle, and whoever is ashamed of his words, not only Jesus and him, not only Jesus being this servant leader, this humble Messiah that came to seek and save the lost, but not only are you ashamed of him, but you are ashamed of his words. That means you are ashamed of his teaching. You are ashamed of his truth that he has proclaimed. You are ashamed of what he has preached and what he has taught. You see, we got to have the whole Jesus. And as we're learning this summer, Jesus teaches some very, very hard lessons. Things that are difficult at times to get our minds wrapped around. But we can't be ashamed of them. Nor can we reinterpret them. Or make them mean something today that they never meant whenever he first spoke them. No, Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me, and if you are ashamed of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. That verse bothered me many, 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 many years ago. Because in my mind, I was trying to work out how Christ could love me enough to save me, and then I live my life in such a way that at the end, he is ashamed of me because I was ashamed of him in my life. That is a wedge that Satan puts in the heart of a Christian and hammers it and hammers it and hammers it until he has been able to convince a Christian that what Christ represents, his teachings, his lifestyle, is something that you do not want to be associated with. And something that you certainly do not want to proclaim and say you're a part of. We've got to be careful about that wedge. Because where Satan would love to sever us, Christ unifies us. Christ draws us to himself. And as he draws us to himself, then all of a sudden, these simple acts of representing Christ is not something that brings shame, but something that brings joy. It's not something that brings sorrow, but something that brings blessing. It's not something that brings cowardice, but something that brings courage. And you simply, not ugly, not rudely, represent Christ. Boy, I tell you, and you know this, many of you know this, the guy behind the pulpit's not perfect. Period. And because of that, I desire, my heart, my conviction is that I try to live my life in a way that I never find myself being ashamed of Jesus, but representing him. That I never find myself being so fearful in a situation that I cowered away instead of simply making that simple truth claim. This is what Satan desires to do. Divide and conquer. And what Jesus says to do is simply follow him. Simply be like him. Live courageously. Deny your life. Be willing to give up your life and follow him. Because what you have gained is something that you could never, ever get yourself. But it's this wonderful, awesome gift of grace and eternal life through Christ. Yeah, this is hard. I could even tell you this week where I've probably failed in doing exactly what I'm preaching today. But I understand where I failed, and I reckon in my heart, I don't want to do that again. And the next opportunity, Lord, let me be available. Lord, don't let me be ashamed. You love me too much that I could be ashamed of you. See, we're all imperfect in here. This is where the Apostle Peter helps us understand. Human nature is human nature. But grace is greater than the human nature if we simply yield ourselves to Christ. And in our fear, live out with courage. And in our pursuits, understand, Jesus, do you want me to do this? Will this represent you? Will this represent what you're doing in my life? What you're calling me to do in my life? Is this what you want me to do in order that I can represent you? Or do I need to deny myself this pursuit or this pleasure for the sake of following you? All of us have these decisions that Christ wants us to make, because this is a universal teaching to the body of Christ, not just to preachers, not just to those who are missionaries, but this is a teaching to all of us. So, as we prepare now for our invitation, let's consider one more thought. Jim Elliot, a missionary, most of you know who he is. Shortly before he died, serving in the mission field, he wrote something in his journal, and hopefully it's here on the board. He wrote this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain which he cannot lose." Now, here's a man who wrote that shortly in his journal before he went into the deeper parts of the jungle and was murdered by the very people to whom he was trying to reach. And the story is fascinating. I'm not going to rehash the whole story, but the story is absolutely fascinating, not only of his missionary work and of his murder, but of the reconciliation the family had to the tribe and how they lived with the tribe to give them the gospel. But think about that. Here is a man in a mission field who understands these teachings and, unbeknownst to him, wrote something in his journal with a pencil or pen that is so profound. You are no fool when you give up what you cannot gain in order, or to keep in order to gain what you cannot lose. You see, we'll never lose our salvation. We'll lose earthly possessions. I was listening to the radio this week, and somebody said, the finish line in life is 6 feet below the ground. Like, man, I didn't need to hear that. But it was good to hear. If the finish line in life is 6 feet below ground, then let's pursue things that we can never lose. The riches and the rewards and the glory of God in heaven. Because you will lose everything else in death. But if you have Christ, you will gain eternal life. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for today. And thank you for your teaching. As difficult as these passages are, they still need to knock on the doors of our heart. They need to wake us up and help us to do some self-reflecting self-examination. And Father, I would even pray that, like for myself, they would even drive us to our knees at times, helping us to understand what is truly important in life and what can be easily denied in the light of who you are, Jesus. So, Father, I pray that this invitation time, as always, will be blessed as the Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts, convicts us of both sin and righteousness, and calls men and women and boys and girls to Jesus, who is Savior and Lord. I ask this in his name. Amen.
Father, as we come to you now at the close of this service, may the beautiful music that has been presented and lifted to you, Father, and the words that have been spoken be something, Father, that you will bless each individual that has willingly wanted to participate in giving that honor and glory to you, Father. Be with us, guide us, and protect us as we go through this next week now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.